Once again, we are all welcome to Local Ministers Forum for the Convention 2015. If you look at your magazine at the back, you see that the program for this morning, the first session for this morning, is titled The Leading of the Spirit. Then we have two things as breakdown inside there. One is, which voices are you hearing? And then the spirit of money. And these are important things we are going to look at this morning. As usual, we will have a lot of questions and contributions towards the end. But for the first 45 minutes, one hour thereabout, I will first share something with us. And then I will throw questions out. People can ask questions. Then we'll have a discussion like we had yesterday evening. And I believe we were all refreshed yesterday. All right? If you were refreshed like me, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are going to follow the same pattern. And that's the plan. Let's see what the Holy Spirit will do beyond that. So I'm therefore teaching, first of all, on the leading of the Spirit. And I would like to take the number of scriptures I will read, but let's just read the one that we all know very well. Let's start from the book of Romans chapter 8. I want to explain something which I think many of us Christians need to really understand. The book of Romans chapter 8. First question is, what does it really mean to be led by the Spirit? Please, I want you to open your hearts to me and let me explain something which may be different from what is very popular amongst us Christians. I also learned the popular thing long ago, but then over time, I realized that I think we skew that understanding of being led by the Spirit to one particular extreme. It's actually much wider than that. In fact, when Paul was speaking, I can assure you, he was not saying what we generally called being led by the Spirit. That was not what Paul was saying. Let's just read that Romans chapter 8. One of the things you will find out is that Paul's teachings are repeated again and again in different ones of his letters. So it's really easy to decode Paul by reading different letters. Here, Paul was emphasizing the fact that we're not under the law, which was the same thing he emphasized in the book of Galatians about the matter of the law. So if you see that chapter 8 in verse 1, he says therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. He said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Please notice that there are two ways to walk in Christianity. Either according to the flesh, or according to the Spirit. Christianity is that we walk according to the Spirit. Please, I want us to bear that in mind. Christianity is that we walk according to the Spirit. So Paul was contrasting this to walking under the law. Now, he said, to save us time, let's go jump to verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, principle of interpretation of Scripture. Let me just drop one here. What he was saying here is that the mindset on the flesh produces death. That is, a consequence of setting mind on flesh is the bringing forth of death. And then the mind that is set on the Spirit produces life and peace. That's how the words are actually meant to be in the Greek. He said, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to. And I said, therefore, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's an emphasis placed there. They do not have the capacity to please God. They do not have the capacity to know what God is saying. They do not have the capacity to interpret dreams and visions. They can have them. They do not have the capacity to interpret the dealings of God in their life, even if they are looking at it right like this. For example, Moses told the people of Israel that after you've seen all of these things, God did not even give you the keenness of heart to know him. That is, they saw the visions, they saw the revelations, that is, the manifestations of God, all those great wonders, yet they didn't get to know God. So you see, you need a particular kind of spirit to even be able to interpret what is going on in your life. I've seen this experience a number of times. I'm sure it may have happened to me also, but it's difficult for me to realize because I'm the one that was confused. So let me use... Do you get my point? If you don't know what is going on, you don't know what is going on. So I just observe what I saw outside. I have seen a man come somewhere before to share a vision that God showed him. He had a prophetic unction. And he was supposed to correct somebody. He shared the vision, and all of us were excited about the vision because independently, we all came to the same conclusion that this was what this vision meant. Then he began to interpret the vision, then we got confused. You must understand, God gives prophets visions. There are two things. One, you can understand the vision. Sometimes you do. But the second thing is that you must pray for the interpretation. It's a different experience. A vision and the interpretation thereof, they are two different experiences. It is possible to have a vision, a prophetic word, you don't know what it means. And we know that clearly. That the prophets in the Old Testament did not know what they were talking about. Isaiah did not know what he was talking about. That's what the Bible tells us. All right? That these things, when they sought to know, Peter said, they were told it's not for your time. Just prophesy and die in peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so, and then you now see God says, what do you see? And they say, I see a rod of an almond tree. That's an experience. Then God goes to the next experience. You have seen correctly, let me now tell you what it means. Sometimes people get to that first experience, they stop there. They do not go into the second experience of understanding what the things that they saw meant. Oh, you understand? And sometimes it's even the experiences in their life. Like the one I was saying, I've seen that situation before. This man gave a vision, and all of us have said, listen, your interpretation is not of God. Your vision is of God, but this interpretation is not of God because you were not helping the person you shared this vision concerning to move towards truth. I won't go into details about it. Let me just leave that one there. Then I've seen an experience before in which you're looking at, look, this man, what he's doing is not good. You know, sometimes you can know that. And you wish he would do better. Then he goes through an experience and you now say, ah, thank God. This experience will now teach him to follow God better. He comes from the experience and says, now I'm more determined to go this way because I know enemies don't want me to progress. And you're wondering that, listen, which one is enemy again? We thought God was talking to you. The reason is because, listen, Paul said, the mindset of the flesh cannot receive the things of God and cannot please God. The problem is the mind. It was set on the flesh. So you can see a correct vision. Your ability to decode and interpret it depends on where your mind is set. That's why the prayers we were praying this morning and yesterday night, they are so important. Because we kept on dedicating our hearts and kept on saying, I will walk with God. I will not miss God. I will not fear people. I will not fear things. I will not fear what people are fearing. The reason is that people don't realize it. Look, that's why God does not have to prove himself to anybody. I was thinking about as we were praying earlier, something came to my mind. I said, just imagine a man praying. I said, God, I am sick. Heal me and I will know you are God. And God said, die, you will still know I'm God. If it is to prove that I'm God, don't worry. Whether you are healed or you are dead, you will find out. That is just it. So God doesn't want to prove anything to anybody. You had better just understand him and try to get to know him. I'm bringing up something here. Where the mind is set is what determines what you understand. So I'm going to emphasize this in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. When it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He now says, however, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. You notice something here. It is where you are, he's talking about. That you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. Please follow this. He said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, again, principle of interpretation of Scripture, what Paul was saying here, he said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, don't belong to him. If Christ is in you, what he was saying is, if that Spirit of Christ is in you, though the body is subject to death because of sin, he said, though the body is dead, again, I'm trying to interpret it, what Paul was saying is that the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive, or the Spirit will give it life. That Spirit that is inside you, we give the life, we give life to that body because of righteousness. And he explains it in the next verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he said, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, please, I'm trying to emphasize the word Spirit here. And I said, so then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. What does it mean to the flesh? To fulfill the desires of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For people to say to you, like we said yesterday, except your church has 500 members, you are not doing well. Like our brother said yesterday, you went for a meeting, and they said they recognize all branch pastors. Yet the assistant pastors were not recognized. Some now will now say, ha, I must make that branch pastor thing. That is what is called the desire of the flesh, being under obligation to the flesh. That is, I want to show people I have succeeded. I want to show people I have done well. I want to show people I have built a house. I want to show, people must know that this ministry pays. I remember I was somewhere, one man was trying to, I know he had the right spirit, okay? What I mean by he had a good heart, but I don't think what he said was right. He wanted to prove that ministry was correct. He said, is it car they are looking for? I also have these cars in my house. It's not proof that ministry is good. Are you getting my point? Because there are those who sold those cars, dispense of all of those things so that they might preach the gospel. It is not a validation that you are doing the right thing in the gospel. You have cars parked in your house, it's a bad thing. The car should be out walking. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's not a proof that you're doing well. All right? I've been in the church before, and the pastor said, we are going to build our church. It's going to be the biggest and the best in this city. That's a very wrong spirit. That's been under obligation to the flesh. You are competing. What is biggest and best in the city? What do you mean by that? Every build, there's no church that is a church. Every church is a building that is convenient for Christians to meet in. What is really a church is flesh, human bodies, you and I. It's our gathering together that makes a place a church. Are you getting my point? So if you gather under a mango tree, I always say, that mango tree just got anointed. That is it, because of our presence. And as soon as we leave, the evil spirits that were there before, they can come back and be, you know, they say witches are inside the tree. They can come back to inside the tree when we have gone. The building, the tree is not the church. The building is not the church. That is why people have gone into hotels and done meetings there, and miracles have happened. Yet, the building, the room right above the hall is an adulterer that is there. Doesn't matter. Where we are is what matters. We bring in the Spirit of God. So when people come and say that our church is the biggest, it has no meaning. God doesn't know what they are talking about. But when people fall for those things, they are under obligation, the Bible says, to the flesh. And I say, we are not under obligation to the flesh. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. We've been preaching that since yesterday here. We are not preaching, we're proving anything to anybody. We are just here to obey God, period. Paul said, he said, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Again, death is a very powerful word in the scriptures. You will have problems the type you don't want. Things will go upside down for you. Start having unnecessary enemies, quarrels in church assemblies and all of that. Why? Because people are living according to the flesh. They are struggling for who will sit in front. There was something that our brother Edbert said yesterday, that you go to some places, who said it? Archbishop, were you the one that said it? That sitting arrangement alone will depend on certain things. Bishops, you sit in front. Pastors, the next row. Deacons, after that. Workers, ministers, you line it up. And some men are at the back saying, one day I will make it to the front. It is called walking in obligation to the flesh. Living according to the flesh. And it says, if you do that, then you must die. problems must come into that church. People start, you know, fighting each other. That's where it begins from. You find the church assembly where, I didn't mention your name, because what I want to say, the person is right here. You go for a meeting, people are bringing secret recorder to record themselves, and they are all pastors. this one brought a taser to shock somebody who, this one, okay, in a knife. Taser. No, this one is taser. You know what they call taser? The one American police used to paralyze you. And that man will now come and say, please, okay, don't mind them. Here is your own microphone. Hide it. Give you glasses to record what is going on. And this is church. That is what the Bible calls death. Why? Because men are living according to the flesh. I hope you're getting my point. Let me tell you something. That's one mistake Christians make. When we want to solve such problems, we want to solve it physically. Let's discuss. Okay, why did you bring a knife? Don't you know we are brethren? That's not the problem. They brought a knife and tasers and microphone to record themselves and bugging each other. Our brother, how are you? You don't know he's recording what you are saying. Because he has to tell the big bishop that you said this. We want to settle those quarrels. That's not the issue. The issue is that men are living according to the flesh. Like our brother was told, let me not mention the name of his church. Somebody called, his guy called him the church. Say, what is wrong with you? Don't you want to rise in this place? A senior pastor is telling a younger pastor, say, what's your problem? Don't you want to rise? So the man look at, rise, how? You don't want to be promoted? And you now hear things like, those who are not falling in life, I will post them to the place where they will suffer. What do they call suffering? No offering. Better no go flow. But no, he didn't realize that. When you say you will suffer, is where the man wants to do the preaching. Opportunity to preach. One day, one brother in Enugu there was telling us a story. He said that day, he felt bad that he couldn't speak Igbo. He's a Yoruba man, but he's a pastor in Enugu. He was somewhere in a particular, I think it's the denomination, and a certain village, they made an offer. We have hall. We have a house for the pastors to stay. We want to come to church. Please give us a pastor. Did you hear what I said? The townspeople gathered and said, please, we just need a man of God. We will provide the house where we stay. We will provide the church. We have the church hall already. Please. And everybody was like, no. The offering no go plenty. What do they have? He said that day he felt horrible because being a local area, preaching in English alone wasn't going to work. He said that was the day he felt bad he couldn't speak Igbo. This was in Enugu. The denomination couldn't get a pastor to go. Why? All of them had looked. Now, yeah, man, plantain be offering. It's not fertile ground. It is called living according to the flesh. This is where problems come from. I'm not explaining what it means to be led by the Spirit. So you find that when we are living under obligation to the flesh, we gather around. I know a pastor, they said on an average Sunday, he's offering on a bad Sunday. You know what they call prophet's offering? How many of us know what they call prophet's offering? Many of you here, you have chopped it before. You, I know you have chopped. These two of you, I know you have chopped prophet's offering. Yes, me too, I collect. Archbishop, you, they collect. I said, even me, I collect. Yes. It's the word of God. It's good. But I know one man of God, they were telling me about him. On a bad Sunday, the Sunday is bad, and this was at least 5 years ago. On a bad Sunday, his prophet's offering is 3 million naira. That is a bad Sunday. That if it's 3 million, he will say, God, what did I preach today that offended people? It's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's just a thing. Do you understand? But some people don't read. They say, where is he? He said, that church is in, let's just name one city. They will say it's in Laos. Wow. Or it's in Tripoli. He said, the Lord has been calling me to go to Tripoli. The Lord has been calling. Why? Because 3 million naira on a Sunday. Father, we can do things with that. Because the man, he's thinking of the money. I'm trying to bring out something. Let me tell you something about visions and revelations. You cannot understand or interpret them if you are in the flesh. Even if God comes and says, here's my ID card, I am God. You look at his ID, you see the glory shining from the ID. You see his face there, and they put name, creator of the universe. You still will not be able to hear what he's saying because you are in the flesh. You are living under obligation to the flesh. Many people have misinterpreted the call of God for their lives because they are living under obligation to the flesh. Let me go on. He now said, verse 15, he now said, verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you are using the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome all these temptations of life, you will live. Like the prayers we are praying this morning, if you use, because that's one thing Christians have as an advantage. Our God is real, is alive. We can come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It means, listen, temptations are real. There are all kinds of temptations. The smallest of temptations is, should I steal money? Should I tell a lie? Should I commit fornication or adultery? Those are the smallest of temptations. The real temptation is that here is the cross. Should I go or not go? Did you hear what I said? Did you ever see Jesus sitting down struggling? This woman, I won't touch. I'm not married to her. Did you hear that in the Bible? This morning, Pharisee, you want to bribe me? Wait here. Father, in Jesus' name, I will not take bribe. Did you hear Jesus did that? But when he got to the cross matter, he said, boys, hang out here. Pray, I'm coming. He went inside. He prayed until he bled. Many of us don't realize. He literally bled. He prayed until the skin on his forehead broke and blood began to drop. The first person to explain that to me is Derek Prince. Derek Prince said, the Bible says literally, the sweat from his brow were great drops of blood. They were not like blood. And if you read Dix will give you references in modern times of people who under pressure, they began to bleed. When pressure inside your soul gets so intense, you can bleed. Jesus had to resist sin to that level. And what was the sin? Not the normal sin you and I think about. It is that this is a cross. It's the will of the Father. Will I go or will I not go? So there are temptations in life. God cannot tell you to just leave a place where you are settled. Either you are working, you are doing business, you are doing ministry, money is flowing, things are flowing well. He said, pack everything and go somewhere else where nothing looks like it's going to be there. And you think it will be easy. Most people, they just use the guru guru, they go. That's what is called springing up quickly. When you see pressure, you will come back and revise the calling of God. Say, God, did you call me or I call myself? Let's be sure. And at that time, God won't say anything again. Just be looking at you. Say, what I said before, you haven't forgotten. But what should people say? I always say, the word of God is not to be... We don't rush quickly to obey such words. We rush quickly to pray with those words until obedience works itself out in us. That's how it is. What am I going to say? Paul said, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that is when the temptations arise, what do? We take them to prayer and pray, knowing truth and using the truth to pray until the Spirit rises above that temptation for flesh. You know, Edbert was talking yesterday about a man who was bribed with $20 million. I was like, as a Christian, like, I won't take that kind of bribe. Oh boy, you have not seen $10 million. You haven't even seen $1 million. And guys who do it, they don't make promises. They show it to you. They know how to tempt. Head of one man here, EFCC, man, was still going to arrest a big politician. He got it. The politician brought out $5 million in cash to buy 24 hours. He didn't say, don't arrest me. He didn't say, kill the case. He said, look, you're a low-level officer. You're just supposed to arrest me, right? Good. I give you $5 million. Come back tomorrow. Effect your arrest after 24 hours. Talk about bribery. This is cash on the table. Take it. Go home. Go to your superiors and say, I was not at home. Then they will tell you to go back. And then you come back tomorrow. I just need 24 hours to settle myself. For that, I give you $5 million. Oh, your men who came with you, they share $3 million. This is cash men are talking about. It's not I wire it to your Swiss account. No. What I'm telling you literally happened. Listen. So when Paul said, use the spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. No, be joking. There are prayers you pray before you enter certain places. Please, I want to beg all of you. See, this is our incoming vice president. Pray for him extra. For your own sake, pray for him. For your own sake, for the sake of yourself, for the sake of my children, for the sake of your children, for the sake of the church of God, pray for him. You don't know what they call temptation. I beg you. Pray for that man. If you, he's a true believer. I knew him while Abacha was in office. He came to preach in a program that the doctors in Luth organized. It was an outreach. He came to preach to unbelievers to get saved. By that time, he was a professor. Look, just no matter what he does, just be praying for him. Until he leaves office, just be praying. Every day you think about him, pray for him. For your own sake, for the sake of the church of God, for the integrity of the word of God, for the reputation of God. God, it matters to him. He said, because of you, the name of the Lord has been blasphemed among the Gentiles. You don't want that to happen. Paul said, by the working of the Spirit, let's put to death the deeds of the flesh. What are the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body? They are those things that we set our eyes on, which are physical, which are on earth, things we want to use to prove that we are successful people. We want to show everybody else, look at what my members bought for me last week as my birthday present. You know, some it's very good. These are not bad things. People gather together, it's pastor's birthday. What did they give him? A brand new, maybe, Land Cruiser. It's nice. If they give it to you, won't you take? I go take. In case God is speaking to you, let me know. I will tell you the kind of car I like afterwards. I will tell you after. Amen. There was a man, it was his birthday. They gave him a private jet. However, what makes it bad is when some of us now say, are they here? They do ministry. Where is the apostle? They preach from Bojobo. You understand my point? To Sobe. From Sobe now, you go to Onwa. You cross over to what they call it. You know, nobody is gathering to even give yam. This boy who came into ministry after me. Archbishop, no, you sit down here a few locals ago. A boy who used to carry your bag. He came to see you. You know, driver driving, PA carry his bag, wearing suit. It was a young boy here who he used to pastor.
He lived in my house.
Some people can't look, they'll look at that and say, what am I doing? I've heard it before. What am I doing in this place? If you go to Lagos, he said, Demas has departed from me. Because he loved the things of this world so much, he moved to Thessalonica. That's what you call the deeds of the body. Paul said, by the Spirit, we put those things to death. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He now said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What have I said from there? If you notice, what Paul was building up to, many of us say, who have been led by the Spirit, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this morning? That was not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you are either following the dictates of the flesh, or you are following the dictates of the Spirit of God. It is not the whispers of the Holy Spirit, but the presence of the Spirit of Christ in you, pushing you in the right direction continuously, so that your passions are things like being pleasing to the call of God for your life. Your passion are things like, I'm putting to death the deeds of the body. I will not follow what people are following. I will not be like Demas, rushing up to Thessalonica, because the pay is better. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is a continuous factor in your life. It is not the word you hear from God once in a while. That's what I was explaining to us, that we Christians look at it that, okay, what the Holy Spirit said to you about it? That's not the leading of the Spirit. God speaks. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. If you believe it, give me a very warm amen, please.
Amen.
There are diversities of manifestations. Paul was led different ways. You have been led different ways. I have been led different ways. Some of them very dramatic. I've been led by dreams. I have had prophetic words spoken to me before. I've had what sounds like a voice. I have prayed to God before when we went to Winners Chapel one day, School of Ministry. And we were praying, just like we're praying here this morning. And he said that the pastor that he was, he said to God, everything you are doing that he didn't send you to do, that he will drop it. As soon as he said it, I knew what I was. In fact, the thing knocked me, the thought dropped on my head like a thought dropped in your head and knocked into your seat. That's how I fell into my chair. Say, Banky, that one. So those things happen. But that is not what Paul was saying when he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's not what he's talking about. What was Paul talking about? We're talking about the voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. The first thing is, which voices are you hearing? In this life, there are many voices. There are voices of, at your age, you don't own your own house. There's one man in Enugu who does a program. I've never seen it personally, but I heard reports of it. You know, Apostle, the day we were talking about it, you know one thing he said, the man don't build duplex from that program. I don't know what I heard I said. That's how people judge a successful program. And the program we're talking about, he talked to another minister that they have some dealings together. They share an office. And that one said to him, what this man is doing is wickedness. I don't know whether you get my point. That a pastor is doing a program, weekly or monthly program. People come for that program. And from the proceeds of the program, he has built himself a duplex. And that man of God looks at it and says, what this man is doing is wickedness. That he's taking advantage of the people of God. But how do other people judge his success? Money. One of my colleagues, he came, he said he didn't know such things happened. Somebody told him, say, bring money. Let's go and do a crusade. The returns will be good. In 2015, yes, crusade, the returns, the financial returns, sir, from the crusade will be good. So they were telling him to invest in the crusade. And this was supposed to be a preacher. I said one of my friends in Onitsha, that guy I referred you to, when they organized a big crusade in town, he saw one man of God, said, this guy, he can preach. Let me invite him to be the main preacher for the day. They had printed posters, assuming the program was supposed to be next month. Posters were ready to be shared out. Then he and the man got talking on the phone, said, let them just confirm the dates. The man said, hey, I hope they have told you my percentage. So he said, what? He said, listen, I take 40%. So that man said, what are you talking about? He said, listen, nobody cheats me of my money. I place a curse over my money. My friend was looking like, what are you talking about? Look. The percentage of the offerings, 40% is my own. I place a curse. If it's not complete, a curse is upon you. So the guy said, all right, sir, I have heard. He called him a few days later. I said, sir, please, we are having a small problem. The date of the program has been shifted indefinitely. He told me he tore the posters and threw them in the dustbin. Just so the man, when we fix a new date, we will let you know. That new date will be after Jesus has come back. Now, we are talking about the deeds of the flesh. I've used these extremes to paint the picture clearly. Please, I hope you're following this thing. Now, these are extremes, all right? Because we always there to paint a picture so that we'll get the point of what's going on. The main thing I want to see, because these things are subtle. For most of us who have bothered to come here, I believe that, like Paul said, we are not of that spirit. However, I said earlier, there are temptations in life. Let me quickly say something. The specific will of God in life for us, if I'm doing a series on radio now, we did some recording yesterday, so we could, that's the day before yesterday, so we could come down for this program yesterday. And I'm teaching on how to be led by the Spirit again. That's understanding the will of God. That's the title. And I said something, let me just repeat it here, that the will of God has two sides. Paul said, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 30, says, what is the will of God? Sanctification. That's all. Paul was writing to hundreds of thousands of people. His letters used to be circulated. Thousands of people would read that letter. And he said, this is the will of God, sanctification. He now went ahead to explain what sanctification was. He said, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from defrauding one another. He gave some basic, easy to understand things concerning the will of God. I call those things the general will of God, which Ezekiel explained in three levels. He said, one, be united to God. Two, remove the idols from your heart. Three, remove the stumbling block of your iniquity before your face. That is the general will of God. Then there is a specific will of God of, should Banky be in Enugu or be in Kutangura? Should he be in Lagos or be in Los Angeles? Should he be in Abuja or move to Indonesia? Those are the things I call the specific will of God. A single man, should he marry Sister A or Sister B? A single woman, three guys want to marry her at the same time. Which one should she accept to marry? That's the specific will of God. And now this is what I say about it. The specific will of God does not frequently require your conscious knowledge. The specific will of God, most of the times, works itself out in your life. The general will of God, you must deliberately go after it. The specific will of God most times works itself out in your life. What do I mean? Should I be in Lagos, Abuja, Enugu? I'm a young graduate, just finished my NYC. I said, no, let me stay in Lagos. I stay in Lagos for some time. First year, second year, I not get work. Then somebody calls me one day and say, oh boy, there is work now. You start on Monday. This is Thursday. Let me have your CV. Monday you will start. Where is the work? In Kaduna? A jobless man can't pray, God, should I go, should I not go? You go first. No, are you getting my point? You work first. Because Kaduna is a good place, not a bad place. If you have committed your ways unto the Lord, are you getting my point ahead of time? You know, people will not tell me at that time, say, Pastor, I don't know, should I go, should I not go? I say, wait, what are you doing right now? Nothing. You get a wife for here? No. You get a husband for here? No. You get a wife for here? No. Where you stay? I'm staying with my cousin. He has been feeding you for 6 months. And you are still praying whether you should go to Kaduna to collect the job. Listen, go first. We'll pray after. The place you are going, is it not good productivity? Yes. Are you going there to steal? Are they saying, come and lead a gang of, what they call it, people who will rig election? No. You are going to get to an office, which you are going to help them organize and make them productive. It is a good thing. You say, what if it's not the will of God? He will bring you back at the appropriate time. Don't worry, go first. That's what I mean by the will of God working itself out of your life. That's why Jesus used to say some things. He told the disciples, how do you know which city to go? He said, it's simple. If they persecute you in this one, look for the very next one. Don't ask me any other question after that. That is, once they persecute you in this city, he said, flee to the next. Don't go to the one that's the tenth one. The very next city. He said, how you know your mission in that place has come to an end? When the persecution becomes so intense, you can't continue preaching. Move. He said, this is how you will keep moving. You will not have finished going through all the cities that are available before I return. Are you getting my point? The specific will of God, most of the times, do not require our conscious knowledge. I said most of the times. There are times, look at someone like Paul. Paul will say, look, any city we see, they've never preached the gospel. We preach it there. Then he got to a city one day, the Holy Spirit just suddenly showed up one way or the other and said, you can't enter. Try the next one, he can't enter. What is going on? Then they slept, and at night, somebody said to them, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then he perceived that this must be where God wants us to go. Why? Because Macedonia was not in line. Macedonia was out of the direction they were heading for. So they had to. That's when the Holy Spirit starts giving you specific instructions. Otherwise, most of the time, he says, concern yourself with sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is, back to what I was saying, being led by the Spirit. You remember that's what I'm talking about? Sanctification is purify your motives. Why am I doing what I am doing? That is what a Christian, a minister should do all the time. Want to do a program? Why? Some people say we want to use it to grow our church. Bad. You can't do a program to grow your church. You do a program to reach out to people with the word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and other things can be added after that. What I mean is this. If people now come because of that, we thank God. One day a student came to meet me in UNEC. They wanted to invite me for a program, a group of students, a big fellowship on campus. They said they're organizing a program on relationships. You know what they said to me? They said, we know people like to hear on relationships. So we used to drag them. We will now preach the word of God to them. I said, that's called fraud. I said, you see, you don't realize it, but you're walking in deception. Why do you think your gospel is not powerful enough to attract people by itself? I said to them, these are students just coming to campus. You want to help them? Exactly. Tell them the simple things. Okay, young boys, young girls, you're just coming to school. Let's not teach you about sexual purity. It's simple. Say it like that. They will come. Academic success while you're a student. What is wrong with that? Jesus wants them to succeed. I said, number one, I'm not a relationship minister. I said, number one, I'm not coming whichever way. I said, number two, let me help you guys. This gospel has power. Don't worry about it. I said, this gospel has power. All this machination and trickery is unnecessary.